testimony. I sometimes call him Paul the runner, because in the language of Philippians chapter 3, he does speak as an athlete, and he's stretching forward, he's running towards something. We noticed last Sunday morning his conversion, and then last Sunday evening he reaffirmed that every day of his life he counted all things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. Turn with me again this morning to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8, the very last phrase in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the last phrase, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, having looked at Paul's conversion and the wonderful truth that he reaffirmed that commitment to the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, this morning I would like to look at Paul and raise some questions. What was it that kept this man going forward so strongly, with such great determination, during a very difficult life? Life is often filled with disappointments and frustrations. It would be something very special if there should be someone here this morning that has not experienced deep disappointment and serious frustration. It seems to be part of our lives in this world. Even Paul, and I think I tend sometimes to make him a superhuman being, and I err when I do that. Paul was a great man, and he was a very strong man in the Lord, but he does tell us on one occasion how he really felt when he went to the city of Corinth. It's quite an interesting story how he got there, but he went through some horrendous experiences, some of them life-threatening experiences. Finally, he was ridiculed in Athens, and then he walked to Corinth. Shortly afterwards, he wrote to the church, the new church in Corinth, and he says to the Christians, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now, if you feel like that sometime in your own life, you're in good company. Paul the Apostle remembers, when I entered that city and saw things I did not want to see and heard things I did not want to hear, and when I encountered difficulty in the preaching of the gospel, I was with you that first time with weakness and fear and much trembling. Doesn't sound like the Paul we often talk about, but it makes him very much a part of our own experiences. The very brevity of life is an insult. As the years go by, you may not think about this when you're young, but when the years go by and you realize your days are numbered and life here will soon be over, there is a sense of indignation. Life ought not to be that short. So many things you feel you could do if you had more time to do them. Talents that the Creator gave to you, that a lifetime isn't sufficient time to develop those talents and really use them for the glory of God. Grace and I have met many choice friends over the years, and we had the joy of meeting the Bennetts, Joe and Jean Bennett. They came from Scotland. We had in common that they lived in the West Indies for a long time. He was an engineer at an oil company down in Trinidad. We met them in Florida. We visited them in the United Kingdom. And my friend Joe, whom I loved much in the Lord, took ill. And it wasn't many months until he went to be with the Lord. But in his bed, his wife at his side, he said to Jean these words, "It," referring to our lives together, "it has passed so quickly. Life is short." And there is a sense of indignation we feel about that. The Bible says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And humanly speaking, it is gone. And it's gone forever. Now, Christians are different. I don't say that this morning with arrogance, but we're looking at Paul, and Paul was different. And the questions I would raise are these. Are we being pushed ahead, or are we being drawn forward? Is it an obligation to keep going, or is it a joy to keep running? Are we being propelled, or are we being attracted? And I raise the issues because every one of us have to face up to questions like that. What keeps us going as Christians? Why do you come to this church every Sunday morning and perhaps Sunday night and maybe once or twice during the week? What is it that keeps you going in that type of a life? In the portions that we've read this morning, Paul tells us three important things. He uses beautiful language, and he says that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may know Christ. Now, the grammatical construction of each one of those phrases involves the tension, as others have pointed out, between the already and the not yet. You think about the first phrase, that I may gain Christ. Had Paul not gained Christ? We answer, yes, he had gained Christ, but Paul would be the first to say, I have not gained him fully. I'm only beginning to know him. I've gained him, but there's so much more to gain. Then, that I may be found in him. Who uses the phrase more than Paul? In Christ. And yet Paul knows that there is a sense that he himself is not yet fully in Christ. Take, for instance, the body. This body belongs to the old creation, true. It has been sealed and set aside for resurrection and transformation, but it still belongs to this old creation. And those of us getting on in years, we experience the weakness of the body. Paul knows there is a day when even the body, transformed and glorified, will be in Christ. So you have that tension between the already and the not yet. It is also true of the phrase that I may know him. Paul knew the Lord Jesus. Probably much better than many of us here this morning. But I emphasize once more, he also knew there is so much more to know about him. And the three phrases indicate he was not being pushed. He was not being obligated. He was not being thrown, in a sense, forward. He was being drawn, attracted. He was running with joy towards something that he longed for with all the strength of his being. Paul was not a Stoic person. The Stoics of 2,000 years ago were those who believed that virtue could be obtained only by subduing all emotions. The term has come in as an adjective into our English language, and we talk about one who bears suffering impassively. We speak of one who keeps his or her feelings rigidly controlled. Paul wasn't like that. He's standing beside or in front of the Supreme Council of the Jews. He doesn't know all of the people there. And there's a man with white hair and a white beard. And the man speaks up to the soldier, the palace or the temple guard, and says to him, "Hit him on the mouth." You can imagine the guard hitting Paul with his fist right on the mouth. And Paul speaks up and he says, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Not the type of language you might expect to hear from Paul, but it came from his emotions without reason. He had been wounded by that guard because of the old man. And when they told him, that's the high priest, he apologized for the office, not for the man. But he was a man of feelings and of emotions. And when it comes to his relationship with the Lord Jesus, you find a man who is compassionately and also passionately involved in all the things that are related to him. To gain Christ, first of all, there is a materialistic ring to the phrase that is somewhat bothersome. To gain Christ? What would Paul mean by that? He's already used the word, what things were gain to me? Those I've counted loss for Christ. Is he telling us, I have exchanged some gains for another gain? And if you were here last Sunday morning, we found out that's not what he was saying. He was simply telling us all the things that I thought were gains, they were nothing more than a barrier that separated me from God. I have counted them as rubbish. And now he's turned to the Lord Jesus. It is true that when you said yes to God, when you accepted his Son into your life as Savior and Lord, you became incredibly wealthy in the spiritual sense. Probably most of us are only beginning to understand the staggering weight of the wealth that God will share with his people forever and ever. But the question is, is Paul following Christ for the gains that come with Christ? And I think the answer is no. That doesn't minimize the blessings, the favors. But Paul isn't running after Christ because he's been going to be made a governor over 10 cities, or he's going to judge the world and judge the angels and have places of power and authority. He's not running after Christ for that reason. When he talks about gaining Christ, it is getting into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. That's the passion. That's what he anticipates. He's running towards that moment when he will be known, when he will know as he has been known, to use his own language, to the Corinthians. What does it mean to gain Christ? Well, let's talk about friendship. How do you make a friend? I was down at Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania a few years ago for one of their conferences. The other speaker came from England. I'd never met him before. I really knew very little about him. You have to remember, I live in a small country in what we used to call the Third World. His name was Stan Warren. After the first service, we met at the door, we shook hands and said a few words, and we separated. After the next meeting, we stood out in the lobby for some time, talking together, and then we separated. After the third meeting, we walked together from the place of the meeting down towards the dining hall. We maybe spent 20 minutes talking together. And I remember the fourth time, we went and found a bench under the shade of a tree, and we sat down and talked for 2 hours. And I came back and I said to Grace, Grace, I have a new friend. How did it happen? We took time to be together. We listened to each other. And a friendship was born. Over in Scotland, in Peebles, perhaps some of you have visited that beautiful town in the borders regions of Scotland. We were there on a number of occasions, but on one occasion we walked down the main street. The sun was out. It was a beautiful day. The Tweed River's just down the hill in the lovely park. Right at the end of the main street is the beautiful building, the Church of Scotland. We walked up into the Church of Scotland. It was cool inside. Around the auditorium they had paintings by a modern painter depicting Bible stories, and we stopped in front of each one and we enjoyed the experience. We'd spent maybe half an hour there, and we came to the door to go out, and I noticed on the left-hand side there was a table, and there was sort of a case and glass and a lamp, and I looked in, and I found these words They're not attributed to anyone. There was no signature. But these are the words. I never started to pray because I was told to. And I never continued to pray because I thought I ought to. I now pray out of enjoyment and need. Over the years through prayer, I have become friendly with God. You only make a relationship or a friendship with any being, animal, human, divine, by talking to them and sitting down with them in silence. It has taken me a lifetime to trust these meetings. It didn't come easily. And someone shared with us in those words his experience of making a friendship with God. I don't know how you measure your relationship with the Lord Jesus. But you may remember his words when he said to the disciples, "You are my friends." And then he also said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends." Paul uses that beautiful term to the Corinthians when he speaks of the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory wants to be your friend. And to gain Christ is to enter into that type of relationship with him, to become his friend. And you do that by listening to him. He speaks to us through his word. He sometimes speaks to us through our friends, through our Christians who surround us. And we speak to him in prayer. And there are moments we just sit in silence in the presence of the Lord. There is a friendship. And Paul wanted that friendship with the Lord Jesus to grow and grow every day of his life. Now, having emphasized that, it would be wrong not to mention that to gain Christ also involves all of the blessings that come with him. That is a vast subject. Just let me share with you again from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He never looked at you and said, "Well, now you've accepted the Lord Jesus, my Son is your Savior, I'm going to give you a few blessings. And if you go on well, then I'll give you a few more." When you said yes to his Son, God said yes to you. And he opened his heart and his mind, and he blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Nothing was held back. Paul also says, "He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things?" And there is no way you can reduce that last phrase. It's one of Paul's synonyms for creation. All things were created in, by, and for Christ. The whole created order. And now Paul says, when you said yes to God, he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give you all things? In that same portion in Romans 8, Paul reminds us we are heirs of God. And that staggers the imagination. And then he defines what he means when he adds, we are joint heirs with Christ. Again, Colossians 1. All things were created for Christ. They belong to him by right. In grace, that inheritance will be shared with all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. To gain Christ is a truly marvelous experience. We are only beginning to understand what it means. Then he says to be found in Christ. That verb is used sometimes in connection with being surprised by death. It happened in our family. My daughter was married in the Dominican Republic to a young man from Canada. And after the wedding, they went on their honeymoon and they came back a week later. And we were having lunch together. There was much joy. And they were shortly leaving for Canada. And the phone rang, and I was called to the phone. It was my brother Bob from Canada, and he said, "Jim, I know it's a moment of great joy in your family, but I'm phoning to tell you that our dad passed away this morning suddenly." He got up, dressed as usual, went into the kitchen. My mother asked him what he would like for breakfast, and he shared with her his desire and went back into his bedroom and sat on the edge of the bed to put on his tie, and he was absent from the body and present with the Lord, surprised by death. Now, Paul is in Christ, but he knows this life doesn't go on forever. There will be a moment, either when the Lord returns or we come to the moment when we die, and this life here will be over. And Paul says to be found in Christ, and going back to last Sunday morning, he shrinks in horror from his own carefully devised self-righteousness. For he says, not having my own righteousness. He doesn't want that. He wants that righteousness that comes from God by faith in the Lord Jesus. He's thinking of the moment when he will enter into the presence of God and how he will be dressed on that moment. I may have used the illustration, but let me just share with you again that you may have a grandson and he phones and he tells you, "I'm going to get married." You know the young woman and you're happy about it. And when he finishes the conversation, you, the grandfather, say to your wife, the grandmother, "Our grandson is getting married," and you share the news with your wife, and then she slips out of the room and comes back 10 minutes later and she says, "John, I haven't got a thing to wear." Well, you might think about it too. You haven't bought a suit for a long time, and so you go to the stores and there's a lot of looking and so on, and finally you both are dressed the way you want to be on that special occasion. Any friend here this morning, have you ever given any thought to how you will dress when you enter the presence of God? Nothing in your human existence will be greater than that moment when this life is over and you enter God's presence. Paul says that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but that beautiful righteousness that comes from God. And then he says, that I may know him. Well, we know our spouses. At least we think we know them. I know that in my case, I'm often surprised. I was at a conference not long ago, and there was a man and his wife from Russia. And as the conference came to an end, it was a week-long conference, we were together at lunch. And the gentleman after lunch put his elbows on the table. He leaned over and said, "Jim, you should come over to St. Petersburg and spend 6 months with us. We could really use you there." Now, I'm slow sometimes, and I'm thinking, I speak English, and I speak Spanish, Russian. Before I got a word out, my wife says, "We'll be delighted to come along." And it happened again a month later in London, Ontario, with a good friend from Hong Kong. He said, "Jim, you're from Vancouver. Vancouver's part of the Pacific Rim. You could come over and spend some time in Hong Kong." And I thought to myself, Russian, Chinese? Never got a word out. Grace said, "We'd be delighted to come anytime you want." And so you think you know your spouse, and your spouse is always surprising you. You think this morning you know the Lord Jesus? A whole lifetime is just enough time to begin to know the wonders of the Lord Jesus. Paul himself says that in him are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All of eternity will be a series of surprises that come from the Lord Jesus, all linked to the wonder of the transcendent and eternal God. Paul has this in mind, that I may know him. And then he says, and the power of his resurrection, not like this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, as if we were dealing with two separate issues. We're not dealing with two separate issues. So it would be better to think of it like this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I'm speaking respectfully this morning. 500 years before the Lord Jesus was born, a man in China was absolutely frustrated by the corruption in the royal palaces. Spent his life trying to improve and change things. He jotted down sayings, and they have been memorized down through the years, and millions of people know them by memory today. And I'm referring to Confucius. Many of his sayings were very good. No one can say today, I know Confucius. He died 2,500 years ago. At the same time, that man, who was a wealthy man in India, renounced his inheritance and his wealth, went into meditation, came up with a lot of interesting religious thoughts. He is followed by millions of people today. No one can say, I know Buddha. The Christian knows that Jesus Christ died. He rose again from the dead, and you can know him today. He is alive. And Paul wants to enter more and more into the fellowship of the risen Christ. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, to the logical mind, I think we would have put it the other way. We would have said, first of all, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Then the resurrection. But Paul says the resurrection first, and then the fellowship of his sufferings. And I suggest to you, he does this on purpose. If Christ is alive today, he has risen from the dead, and you know him, you must face up to the issue, why did he die? Now, a very basic answer is Christ died for our sins. That's not the exhaustive answer. That little box with the flowers, that represents the cross. If there had been any possible way of God dealing with the issues that made us wrong with himself, the Lord Jesus would never have died. He died because there was absolutely no hope in our human situation. And he gave his life. And as far as God is concerned, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the old creation came to an end. He rose the third day from the grave. That's the inauguration of the new creation. And Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's part of that great new creation. Now, from that point onward, you have two creations that exist side by side. This present creation into which we were born, and the new creation into which we were introduced when you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We experience a tension the man in the world never experiences. He lives in one world. We live in two worlds. Now, the piano represents the point when the Lord Jesus comes back again, not just the rapture, the fullness of that second coming. And in that great moment, the old creation disappears forever. And at that moment, the new creation bursts out in glory. There will be new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, a great and glorious day. Now, in the meantime, the end of this verse, verse 10, you have the phrase, being made conformed to his death. Now, what does that mean? Illustrations will help us. We're coming home from the Dominican Republic on a furlough. Many long years ago, we had two little girls. We're going to Vancouver, Canada. We had watched our finances carefully. We had money for the ticket. Grace said, Jim, perhaps you should go down and make the reservation. So I went down in those days to the Pan American office, and a smart young man attended to me. He said, sir, how many in the party? I said, four. My wife and myself and our two little girls. Next question, how old are the girls? You have to be my age to remember that in those days, children under two, they went free. And so I said to them, well, my oldest little girl, she just turned four, and the youngest one turned two 3 weeks ago. Well, he leaned over and he lowered his voice and said, we'll just say she's not two yet. Well, I saw the dollar signs right away. That would be quite a saving on a trip from Santo Domingo to Vancouver, Canada. And then I thought, and how would I ever speak to that man about the things of God if I was willing to live a lie for a few dollars? To be conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus means you live your life, and every decision you make according to the principles that belong to the new creation, not the principles that belong to the old creation. And that is the high mark. That is the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Again, I speak kindly today. In the Christian, there ought to be no selfishness, no greed. You don't change the laws to suit your circumstances. You belong to God. You belong to the new creation. And you make your decisions day by day in accordance with God's will as He reveals it to us in His Word. So Paul says to us this morning, I am passionately committed to the Lord Jesus. I am running towards Him that I may gain Him, that I may be found in Him, that I may know Him. And as we've talked about Paul in our closing moments, may I just ask the question to each one of us, what is our situation today? Are you here because you feel obligated to come on Sunday mornings? Do you do certain things in your life because it's your Christian heritage? Or have you really met the Lord Jesus? Has He touched your life? Is the relationship so real that you're running towards Him? You're looking forward to the moment when you will really see Him face to face, which, in passing, is our subject this evening. For Paul is going to take us now beyond life and share with us in a very few words what he understands will happen when this life is over and we enter into the presence of God. Please take your hymn book and we'll sing as we conclude our service. Hymn number 79, Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. The last verse reads, Jesus, our only joy be Thou, as Thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be Thou our glory now and through eternity. Let's stand and we'll sing as we conclude our service the last four verses of hymn number 79.